And Lord, we're just overwhelmed with the anticipation of what we've been singing about. We thank you for making provision, the means necessary for us to spend that time with one such as you for all eternity. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, and now we intend to hear what God the Son had to say to us, would you open our hearts and minds, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? We're going to hasten on. You'll see a tan-colored sheet on your table, if you would grab that, and we're going to go lickety-split through this. Let's read together the column on the left side. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he, Jesus, spent some time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing. If I were you, I'd be underlining the word baptized, because you're going to see it a few times. Verse 22, Jesus spent some time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Where is that? Am I up yet, Harold, on the other one? I happen to have a map so we can know where Aenon is near Salim. And this is, you know, the Dead Sea at the bottom and the Sea of Galilee. And there's an arrow. And we'll zoom in a little bit more. And guess what it happens to be next to? And why is that significant? What happens in chapter 4? And John also was baptizing, underlined in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25, then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about what? Purification. Now, has that verse ever struck you funny? I thought we were talking about baptism. And then this dispute arises between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And then he goes back to the story. So these disciples of John came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, another word that you're underlining there, and everyone is flocking to him. Has it seemed odd to you that verse 25 is there? I thought we were talking about, we were talking about baptism. 1, 2, 3, 4 underlines. And then this Jew comes along and has a dispute with John's disciples. And then John's disciples come back to John and say, Rabbi, the one you testified and was with you across Jordan is baptizing and everyone is flocking to him. Tell me, folks, what was 20? Did John just need some filler material right there? Afraid his manuscript wasn't going to be long enough? So you see, on the right-hand side, I said, what is this dispute they were having about purification? Does anyone have any insight? Talk to me. What's that there for? Any ideas? Does it seem odd to you, or am I the only one that thinks that's odd? Pardon? Okay, there's two of us in the room. Thank you. All right. Hold that. I'm going to be selective on who I call on. No answer? Nobody? Okay. John, you got an idea?
Yeah, I mean, obviously there's some connecting point between baptism and purification.
So you think you don't think it's an accident. You think there's a connecting point. What is it?
Water.
Water. Does it say water in 25?
No, that's how you purify. That's how you got that.
Good, good. Anybody else want to add to that? Do you know, are you familiar for the English word we have, catharsis? We lifted that word directly from the Greek, katharizo, katharismu, different words in the Greek that all mean the same thing, cleansing and purging. Well, that's our English definition, but it's almost exactly the same meaning. And we have this usage. The leper said to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me katharismu. Catharsis, cleansed, purged, clean. And Jesus said to Brother Reuben and his fellows, The problem with you guys, woe to you, is you clean the outside of the cup, but inside there's robbery and wickedness. You forgot that part, Reuben. You know? So what is this dispute then that this Jew, and whenever John uses the word Jew, it is loaded in the book of John. What's it loaded by, Sam? Do you remember? What do you get the sense of by Jew in the book of John? Do you have a feel for that?
Well, whenever I see the Jew there, it almost gives this whole idea of Pharisees.
Yeah, the religious leaders. Anybody want to pipe in on that? That's basically the way John uses the word Jew in the. It doesn't mean ethnicity, it means the religious leaders. So this Jew comes to John's disciples and a dispute arises about purification. We are left wondering what this dispute, the nature of it is. But guess what comes out of that dispute? We aren't left wondering. What comes out of that dispute is the disciples then go to John himself and they say, verse 26, Rabbi, the one you testified about, you remember him? Behold the Lamb of God. Well, the one that was with you across the Jordan, well, guess what he's doing, Rabbi? He is baptizing just like you. And get the next phrase. Do you see it? What's the next phrase? Everyone is flocking to him. Now, is that true? Look back at verse 23. What does it say in 23? Does it say everyone was flocking to Jesus and nobody was going to John anymore? But that's how things get told, isn't it? Rabbi, the one you testified to, who used to be with you back by the Jordan. Remember our map? We're no longer down here in the south country. John's up here in Anon near Salim. And Jesus shows up there too. Was Jesus getting in on the revival that was sweeping the land? And a Jew comes along and stirs the pot somehow or other. We don't know the details of that. What's he saying? Hey, who should I go to? Which is the better baptism? We don't really know what that dispute was. Some of your translations say an argument, but it doesn't, and it stirred up John's disciples, like so many things do stir up, right? And they came to him and they took up an offense, didn't they? They said, hey, the guy that you testified to, he's baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him. Some of your translations say all are going to him. Well, it wasn't true, but it makes for
better copy.
It makes better copy. It stirs the pot better. It makes your point better when you just kind of go ahead and say everybody, doesn't it? Now then, we come to John's response. And over in the right-hand column, you see I have two columns for you. Jesus and John. Don't do it right this minute, but I want you to be thinking as we read John's remarks. The next 10 verses are John talking in response to his disciples coming and putting this out in front of him, saying, hey, everybody's going to him. What's up? And what's the implication there by that, my friends? When they say that to John, what are they implying? Talk to me quick.
Competition.
Competition. What about competition?
John versus Jesus.
Okay, but what about that?
Who's going to get more disciples?
Yeah, who's going to get more? What else? When this kind of talk comes out, what are you supposed to think?
Who's more famous?
Who's more famous? What else? Hey, aren't you the one that told about him? And now look what he's doing. Is this like a stab in the back, John? Is it? And do you hear the word fair coming out of the lips of those disciples of John? It's not fair. You were here first. You brought the revival first. And now look, and everybody's going over there to him. All right, here's John's response. The next 10 verses, I want you, as we read them, you be mentally thinking, Jesus column and John column. It just seems like John goes back and forth. What does he say? John responded, verse 27. No one can receive a single thing, fellas. You don't see the fellas there, but that's what he was saying. Fellas, listen to me. No one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. Fellas, you yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. Fellas, listen to this. He who has the bride is the groom. The one that's got the girl, that's the groom. I'm not the one with the girl. But the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from heaven is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. You see in the contrast between the two in the columns? The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony is affirmed that God is true, for God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see? Back and forth, back and forth. Here's the Jesus column. Here's the John column. I am not in that column, fellas. Don't come here stirring this pot with me, trying to get my dander up. I came to begin with to promote him, to exalt him. It's never been about me. Listen, you go to verse 27. John responded, "Fellas, no one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven." He could have been done right there, couldn't he? "Hey, John, the one you testified about, he's baptizing and everyone's coming to him." He could have said, "Fellas, no one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven." And he would have been done, and he'd said his piece. But he went bang, 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 underscore, underscore, underscore. Do you get it? I'm using bold print. I'm using italics. I'm using an illustration. I'm using a metaphor. What's his metaphor? Figure of speech. The marriage. I got to give you an illustration, folks. I'm not the groom. He's the groom. I'm just the friend. I'm so happy that it's his day to get the girl. Don't you see that? John isn't done. He keeps going. He keeps going. One after another after another. Friends, we don't have time this morning. It's getting away from us. Would you do yourself the blessing of taking those 10 verses sometime today? If you don't, it'll probably get away from you. And make this chart, fill this chart out, the Jesus column and the John column. What was Jesus? What was John? And John was not in the least confused, was he? Now, these words would be tested sorely very soon, because what happened to John? Thrown into prison. And before long, his head was on a platter. But while he's in prison, is he saying these things? Well, his doubt arose a bit, but then he was reassured. But now, where does this leave us, friends? I would like to take this... I'd like to take this chance to talk about an application of this text to our dear friends Dave and Judy. We know Dave and Judy are headed to Las Vegas. Dave's going to be associate pastor at Grace Church, Las Vegas there. And Dave and Judy are not distinct from us in that they are the only ones in the room. All of us are servants like John the Baptist of the Most High. All of us are to be saying, "He must increase and I must decrease." But I'm going to be specific to Dave and Judy. And I pray that you are writing notes. This is my column at the bottom where it says, "Men, listen to me." And this is why I'm going to try to say what I think is an application of this to Dave and Judy in their life in the years ahead, that we're not going to be seeing so much of them. But it is just as true to each of us as well. So would you let me do it to Dave and Judy, but would you not think, "Oh good, I'm off the hook." All right? So, Brother Dave and Judy, you're going to be, you already have experienced this. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. But things that are worth saying are sometimes important to have re-said. And I'm saying this to you, and I'm saying it to me, and I'm saying it to all of us. But if you would allow me to remind you of what you already know and what you know is coming. There's going to be coming, somebody's going to be stirring the pot pretty soon. Just like that, Naomi. Can you do that with me? That's right. They're going to be, and you remind your parents, that's just stirring the pot. And what are they doing? They're trying to get in under your belt. They might even be meaning well. But there's going to be, hey, this isn't fair. It's not fair, is it, Naomi? It won't be fair if you're looking at it from their perspective. But if you're looking at it from the perspective of John the Baptist, you're going to say, no, you're all wrong, fellas. I am the servant. I came to be this person. I came to deflect on. That's right. You are preaching, girl. Good for you. But there's selfish ambition that is going to try its best to rear its ugly head. Dave, we think we go into the ministry and all of that was laid to rest. And I am so thrilled to see that so much of that has been. I can't think of anything that I don't think of the selfish ambition is not already laid to rest in you, brother. But it has ways of finding us and calling to us and saying, wait a minute, where's the book deal for me? Where's the, and fill in the blank. Pride, selfish ambition. How about this one? Offense. Or taking up an offense. Judy. Judy, did you know that Dave was passed by for the promotion? Sometimes they don't go to him, they come to you. And if he doesn't need a person, the flesh will do it for them. Sometimes they don't even have to show up. Or Dave for Judy. Hey, what happened about my wife? What about my kids? Exactly. You are so with me, Naomi. I appreciate that. But you know what? Ministry is not earned. What is the definition of the word minister? It means servant. So when you see these, the minister of education and his... No, that's supposed to mean the servant of education. We are not ministers. We, in that sense, we're ministers in the sense of servants. So ministry, service, is not earned. It's not deserved. It's not achieved. As if I am at a higher level of... It's not ever something we are worthy of. It is given. Given from heaven. And it's a mercy and a grace. And John's response was, I am content to fulfill whatever service God has for me. Now, I know you've affirmed this. And I have. And all of us have. At various points in our lives. But the old flesh finds ways, doesn't it? And if it didn't find a way, somebody's there to tickle it and remind it to raise its head. And I don't know what those things will be, but they will find us, won't they, Naomi? That's right. You preach it with me. So John's response to Dave and Judy is this, if I could summarize from him. The privilege to proclaim Christ is from God. And that's for all of us. But that's the privilege to proclaim Christ, it's not something due us or that we earned. I know you know this. We're just reinforcing what we already know. And the power to proclaim Christ is from God. If we know it's a privilege, but we think we're doing it by ourselves, we've missed it. But then the flip side of the coin, promotion of and preoccupation with self is not from God. Where is it from? It's the enemy. So, friends, a life of total devotion to the Son of God. I know that's what you've chosen for yourselves. I know that's what you've determined. I know that you know everything else pales. And I know it. But guess what? There will be some disciples coming to you and saying, hey, how about this? Where's the justice in that? Where? And sometimes you don't even need them to come to you. Dave, I love how you end many of your prayers. You say, we love you, Lord Jesus. And I don't doubt that you do. But if you love him, then you will continue to make your life all about him. And my deepest desire in prayer is that you, as a choice servant of the Lord, with a soft heart before Him, will stay that way. Vocational ministry has a way of making us cynical. I have poured my soul into this place or these people, and look what's happened. Don't let it, brother. Don't let it, sister. It's inevitable. Doesn't the scripture say that stumbling blocks will come? Isn't that right, ma'am? They will come. Don't you be one of them. And don't dwell on them. Don't harbor on them. What do you do? Release them as they come to you. Lord, I release this to you, this seeming injustice. Why? Because you are all about it. I'm all about you. You must increase. I am just in the wake of John the Baptist. 10 times I'm going to say why it's all about you and not about me. 10 verses. Now, what I would like to do is pass the bread and the cup. Now listen to me. It's not our pattern here, but I'm going to ask you to hold the bread and the cup. And then we're going to give the cup to and the bread to Dave and Judy. And we're going to eat it together as a symbol of our unity, which won't be divided by the miles, but will remain our unity in the Lord Jesus and our unity in purpose. You're in agreement with that? Greg, would you help me distribute? And Kevin, would you help as well?